Gospel reading this morning comes from the fourth chapter of Luke's Gospel. You will remember that this is primarily Luke's year in the lectionary. I begin the reading in chapter 4, verse 14. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Prepare our hearts, O Lord. Now that we have heard your word, let us receive it. Silence in us any voice but your own, so that as we hear, we may also obey your will. We pray in Christ's name. It's an ordinary Sabbath in Nazareth. A traveling preacher has come to join the synagogue for services. This is not an ordained rabbi or some noted religious authority. In the Jewish tradition, this person would be known as a Darsh Kohen, which means speaker or teller, someone who will interpret the scriptures. In the Presbyterian Church, we call those women or men lay pastors. But it was a common practice in first century congregations. Any male in that day could read from the scroll and comment on the verses. That lay preacher would interpret the passage, applying it to the religious and political and ethical questions of the day. Preaching or teaching or whatever you want to call it was a matter of taking an ancient story and making it come alive in the current situation. Well, it just so happens that Jesus is the Darshanim in his hometown on this particular day. He has been traveling around Galilee, and word is spreading that he's a darn good preacher. Besides, this is no random Darshanim. This is Jesus, Joe and Mary's boy, the child of the church, the favorite son. He's in his home synagogue and back to the friendly and the familiar and reminding them of a day that used to be. So I'm certain that the room is packed even with those friends and neighbors who only show up occasionally. But everyone wants to see the boy from the scout troop, or the former second grade student, or the kid I used to babysit, or the classmate, or the surly teenager from the corner. Whoever else Jesus may be, he is theirs. And they're here to see him, I expect, in droves. A synagogue leader hands Jesus the scroll, which was customary. He finds the place where last week's reading left off and reads the words of the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then Jesus sits down. That also would have been the custom in the day, to be seated while teaching or preaching. And he gives what may be the shortest sermon in church history, 9 words. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Listen, I know that plenty of you would be happy to hear a 9-word sermon from this pulpit occasionally. Now, we don't know for sure. Maybe Jesus said even more than that. But that's all Luke records. Even then, a good editor could have trimmed those 9 words down to just one. Today. Not yesterday, not tomorrow, today. Now you all know that congregations can easily be consumed with past and future. Memories of what has been or hopes for what might be. New Providence is very proud of our history, 236 years of it, and with good reason. But if we only remember the past, we are in danger of idolizing buildings or patterns or rhythms of life and expectations of our ancestors. On the other hand, if we are laser-focused on the future, it's tempting to spend our days imagining what things will be like when young people, even our own grown children, come back to church, or when the debt is paid off, or when the pandemic is over. Even worse, we slip into that lazy narrative that says, we're all going to be with Jesus one day, so it really doesn't matter what happens here. Well, of course it matters what happens here. It matters what happens today. Today. In 2015, the Public Religion Research Institute did a major study they called their American Values Survey. What it showed was that the majority of churchgoers in the United States were expressing high levels of both nostalgia and anxiety. Nostalgia, bemoaning that our best days are behind us. And anxiety, worrying about what's going to happen. 6.5 years later, this pandemic has only made the situation worse. We yearn for things to go back to the way they were, back to normal, we say. Or we wait impatiently to get on the other side of this. We are over it. Nostalgia and anxiety. Nostalgia entombs us in the past. Anxiety imprisons us by an obsession. Looking back with longing, we're trapped in what's yet to come. The only remedy is today. Last week I told you about Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and his decision to march a civil rights protest in Birmingham in 1963, knowing that if he did, he would certainly be arrested. But I didn't tell you the rest of the story, which of course is that Dr. King did march and was arrested. And that's when he wrote the now famous letter from a Birmingham jail. In that letter, he wrote to fellow clergymen, all of them white moderates, who had sent him a letter urging him to slow down. They said his protest was unwise and untimely. King responds, "We know through painful experience that freedom is never voluntarily given by the oppressor. It must be demanded by the oppressed. Frankly, I have yet to engage in a direct action campaign that was well-timed in the view of those who have not suffered unduly from the disease of segregation. For years now, I have heard the word, wait. It rings in the ear of every Negro, and I use that word because it is Dr. King's from 1963. It rings in their ears with piercing familiarity. Wait has almost always meant never. We must come to see that justice too long delayed is justice denied." He goes on to say, we have waited for more than 340 years for our constitutional and God-given rights. The nations of Asia and Africa are moving with jet-like speed toward gaining political independence, but we still creep at horse and buggy pace toward gaining a cup of coffee at a lunch counter. To all of that, Jesus says, today. At the wedding in Cana, Mary told a hesitant Jesus, it's time. Today, Jesus himself says, it's time. Today, the hopes of these words are realized in our hearing. Today, Jesus has come to release and restore and reach and redeem. Today, Jesus is the messenger announcing God's very best plan. Today, Jesus takes this very ancient promise and makes it real. And so for us, today it is time to take every step we can to bring an end to racism and division. Today it is time to start caring for this planet. Today it is time to stop tolerating angry partisan rhetoric. Today it is time to start building bridges and tearing down walls. Today it is time for us to stop waiting for someone else to act. Today is the time for us to step up. Today.